Well, sometimes there is a deeper meaning to an event in your life than what you first realize. And it's not until you look back at that event or someone else clues you in as to a hidden meaning to that event that you actually understand it. And let me give you an illustration of it. Let's take, for instance, some optical illusions. When you first look at a picture that's an optical illusion, you see one picture up front, but then when you study it a little farther, you can see a deeper picture behind it. And I've brought some examples here today, so let's dig into some optical illusions. Let's take a look at this first one here. And what do you see here in this picture? There's a picture within a picture. Okay, when I first look at that, I see an elderly couple looking at each other, grandma and grandpa. But then I look at it a little bit further, I see two, looks like maybe some Spanish musicians on the street playing underneath the light, right? Okay? So initially you look at it, but then you look behind it and you see a little bit more. Okay, let's take a look at this second picture. This is one picture that actually has two pictures within it. Can you see it? Maybe you've seen these before. This one is a picture, if you look at it, you see an elderly woman with her face towards you, but then you can see the picture of a young woman looking away. You see that there? Everybody's cluing everybody else in. There's circles and elbows going on and whispers. This is good. All right, we're going to move on to the next one. Here's another picture. This looks like a landscape of, you know, some horseback riding and some landscape in the back, but look at it a little bit closer. What do you see in the rocks? You see some faces in the rocks, right? Okay. So there's a little bit more deeper meaning behind the initial picture than what we see. Now, when we do these types of exercises, some people are better at these than others, right? Some people have these reactions when they say, we're going to do something like this. They say, well, I don't even care. I'm not participating. Okay. Forget about it. Others will say, well, I can never get these things, so forget it, I'm not going to participate. But then when they try, you know, they can get some of the meaning behind this. Now, there's other people who say, yeah, let's give it a try. I love these things. That'd be more like my wife. She's a detective. She loves to look behind the things and see what's going on. So some people are all gung-ho about doing these things. Now, just as there are different reactions to these optical illusions or finding the hidden meaning, like in 3D pictures or the like, people have different reactions also when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to faith in Jesus, we even mention that name. Some people say, get away from me. I don't want to talk about that at all. Okay? Other people might look at you with a blank stare and say, I don't understand anything about Jesus, but they're willing to learn. And still others, and this was true in my case, as you start to learn about Jesus, it's more gradual when you begin to understand him, more than just a Bible character or a man who lived a long time ago. And still others get it right away. Boom, they've got it. They know exactly who Jesus is. It's a complete 180 instantly when it comes to understanding who he is. Now, today, when we take a look at our Bibles in Mark chapter 8, we're going to see that people react differently to Jesus, and the way they react is dictated by the condition of their heart. We've seen that in the past few weeks, but the way that they react really is determined by the condition of their heart. Some people in life really want to know God. They genuinely seek after him, and it's easy for them to understand and accept who the scriptures present Jesus to be. And still others, they want nothing to do with him. They keep him at an arm's length. They don't see the picture within the picture because they're unwilling to do so. So in our Bibles, Mark 8, I'm going to preach today verses 1 through 26, but I'm going to read the different sections as we come to those sections. So first of all, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 in Mark chapter 8. Here's what God's word says. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And amazingly, verse 9, about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. Okay, today we're going to take a look at, we'll see three other stories actually, about faith in Jesus. Today we're going to take a look at three barriers to faith in Jesus. What keeps people from understanding who he is? Okay, so we're going to take a look at that today. This first faith barrier is this, when I forget the power of God. And this more has to do with believers, people who forget the power of God. When you're faced with a new situation, you forget everything that God has brought you through in the past. So let's examine that for a moment. Now, in this passage, we see a similar incident to what we've looked at before from back in Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeding of the 5,000. These are two completely different stories. They happen in different locations. The first one in a Jewish area. This one happens in the Gentile area, meaning a non-Jewish area, on the southern side of the Sea of Galilee or southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Also, there's many different details that we see, and you can pick up on those as we read it. But we see in this story Jesus' compassion for the people. Look in verse 2. He says, I have compassion for the people. To have compassion means, the word literally means to have compassion or to be moved in your gut, down deep inside of you. You are moved to action because you feel sorry for people. You want to be the help for them that they don't have at this particular time. And we see that he takes their plight into notice. They were hungry. If I send them home, they'll faint because they've been with me for 3 days, and they live a far distance. Many of them live a far distance away. So he's moved with compassion. And here we see the compassion of Jesus Christ, not only to minister to our spiritual needs, but he takes care of us physically to provide food for us in our everyday needs. God is our benevolent provider, Scripture says, a merciful Father. And so we see that being demonstrated here by Jesus also. So he has compassion on them. Wants to feed them, but here's where the forgetting begins on behalf of the disciples, from the disciples. The disciples ask, let's put it in modern-day terms, where in the world are we going to get food way out here? There's no McDonald's around. We can't do a drive-through here and go get enough food for all these people. We're so far away from any civilization out here, we can't provide food. See, they've forgotten the previous incident. Not that they've forgotten that it happened, but they forgot the meaning of it and who was with them that could provide the food that they need. They are seeing things from a merely human perspective. Think about your own life for a moment. Some difficulties maybe you pass through. What is, and I admit in our lives, my life too, there's more stellar Christian moments than others, right? When you go through a difficulty, sometimes you're like, yeah, God is on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And other times you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? You see, we have to remember how God has been faithful to us in the past so that when we go through this difficulty, we understand that he's in control, even when my circumstances seem out of control, and that he will help us through. God does not forsake his children, okay? Let's try an amen on that one, okay? God does not forsake his children. Right. He's always with us. He's a benevolent Father. He's with us at all times. He will provide for us. So Jesus, let me mention this first. Now, they had forgotten Jesus' ability to provide because back in chapter 6, verse 52, when Jesus calmed the storm for the disciples, he was sleeping in the boat. They said, Lord, we're going to die. He gets up, calms the storm. The scripture says in verse 52 that they had gained no insight from the incident with the loaves, which had just happened. And so we don't know how much time has passed, maybe days, maybe months, maybe it's been a year, but they'd forgotten, they'd gained no insight from those previous incidents to apply to their current circumstance. Jesus takes their small offering. We're not told where this comes from, But there's seven loaves milling around. They get them and they bring them to Jesus. He takes their small offering and he multiplies it. We read there in verse 5 and 6. They gave him seven loaves. He gave thanks. So he called upon the power of God, giving thanks for this food. He broke them and he started giving them to the disciples. Now that's an important word. If you remember from a few sermons ago, it's the same word that's used back in chapter 6, verse 41, that's translated, he kept giving them. The form of that word means there's some sort of multiplication happening. So again, somehow in the hands of Jesus, there is a physical multiplication of the food that's given him. Such a small inventory is turned into abundant provision. He kept giving them the food after he was breaking it, and yet the food should have, humanly speaking, should have been used up on the moment. But he was able to keep giving them. This is the multiplication. This is a miracle that Jesus does because he is the Lord of all. And so he gives them out. He uses the disciples to distribute the food. And they are able to be part of this miracle also in that they get to distribute it. Also, look in your Bibles because we're told how many baskets full were left over. And that was seven. Seven basketfuls. We see that's in verse 8. But turn over to chapter, still in chapter 8, but go to verse 19 and 20. I want to show you something. In verse 19, Jesus is reminding the disciples how he's provided in the past. And he says in verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? Now go to verse 20. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? What's the difference there? The second one is called a large basket, okay? So Jesus makes a distinction here, and those two words are used in the separate account. One is just called a basket, and that was more of like an individual's basket or a bag that you might put across your shoulder. So in the feeding of the 5,000, they collected 12 basketfuls, enough for each of them. When we get to this passage, we're talking about a large basket. So there were seven large baskets full of bread pieces that were picked up and fish pieces. Now, in Acts chapter 9, this same word for large basket is used of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 25. He was let down out of the wall of the city of Damascus because he had enemies. The disciples protected him and got him out of the city. He was let down in this type of a basket, this large basket. So the abundant provision of God. They had large baskets large enough for a grown man to fit in one, full of bread that they were able to take. So we see, again, the abundant provision of Christ. Not only did people get some food, they got more than enough, more than they needed, and we're told they ate and were satisfied. In fact, 4,000 were fed. Matthew again reminds us in his accounting of this story that this is besides women and children. So we don't know how many that is, but we're talking maybe 8 to 10,000, maybe more than that, of people who are fed. Seven loaves, multiple thousands of people are fed. We see the abundant provision of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, here's what I'd like us to learn from this particular story today. Again, when we go through difficult times, we have to let the remembering begin. Not let the forgetting begin. Let the remembering begin. Remembering, forget, begin. There you go. Now, this week, I thought, well, I'm going to ask you to do this, so I'll do it. What I'd like you to do sometime in the week is write down all the ways, or maybe not all the ways, it might take you a long time, all the ways that God has been faithful and shown himself to you to be very strong in the past, so that you can recount in your mind how God has come through for you, so when you go through difficulties in the future, you can say, I'm not going to doubt. I will not be plagued by forgetting. I will have faith in the situation. I did that this week, and I think I listed over 30 ways. I just did it in 5 to 10 minutes, just wrote down some things. I'm sure I'm missing some things. And I was reminded of how even before I was a Christian, I can look back at my life and see how God's hand was with me, even though I didn't know it, and how he prepared me for the future work that he had in store for me. I also think of times when I was a Christian, very specific answers to prayer that can only be explained by God. Very, very specific provisions for me at the right time, for the right amount, bam, God was there. We have one of those provisions in our house right now. Our daughter Mara, I mean, our daughter Regan and Mara are both blessings from the Lord, but we had some struggle with infertility, and we prayed, and we had other people praying for us, and our daughter Mara is a tangible evidence of God's provision. In fact, I didn't put this in the notes, but let me throw it out to you. Her name, Mara, comes from Exodus 15. It means bitter, but hold on, I'll explain the story to you. When we were going through the struggle of infertility, my wife was in Bible study fellowship back in Michigan. They're going through the book of Exodus, and she ran across this story in Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites came to the waters of Mara. They were bitter. They couldn't drink the waters. And she thought, if you know, when God gives us a child and we have a daughter, that would be a really cool name, because the story describes sort of our little struggle that we went through. And so the waters of Mara, God says to Moses, as the people called out to God, so that was what we were doing, he said, take a log, throw it in the water. The waters turned from bitter to sweet. And then from there, God led them on to abundant provision, to a place of 12 springs and 70 palms. And so that's a story of our daughter Mara, of how it was a struggle for us, but God turns, and her middle name is Joy, so God turned our bitterness into joy and led us to abundant provision. So we can look at that and say, she's a tangible evidence of the Lord in His grace being on our side. So when you look back at your life and you say, God has provided for me in abundant ways, that's going to help you to have faith in the future. So faith barrier number one is when I forget the power of God. Let's not forget the power of God in our lives. Second faith barrier is when I refuse to believe. Now this is much more serious. When we forget, someone can come alongside and remind us, okay, and that can be easily remedied. But when somebody has purposefully determined in their heart not to believe, it really takes a miracle of God to move them around and to move them in the right direction, which would have been somebody like the Apostle Paul. Let's take a look in our Bibles now. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13, chapter 8 still. Immediately, Jesus entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. So here we see a refusal to believe. Now let me show you where we are here on our map. Around the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had come from somewhere in that region, the Decapolis, feeding the 4,000, healing the deaf and mute man. That's what Pastor Dave preached on last week. They came across the sea to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we're not sure today where Dalmanutha is. There is a cave called Talmanutha. Perhaps that's where that is. Matthew says that they landed at Magadan. On this map, you see Magdala. Perhaps those are the same. But we're told here that they came to the region or vicinity of these cities. So somewhere in that region is where they landed. Then, quite a welcoming party that Jesus receives. He puts his foot on the sand of the shore, and here comes the Pharisees. Oh, joy. Wonderful to see them today. They've come for the specific purpose of arguing or debating with Jesus. Don't you just love those people? Always wanting to pick a fight. But Jesus can handle it. Now, they come to him. They came arguing with him. They came seeking for a sign, and they came to test him. They were seeking a sign from heaven. Apparently, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, the healing of the blind, the mute, the deaf, that wasn't enough for them. They wanted more, okay? We want to see a sign from heaven. We want the blood, the moon to turn to blood. We want the sun to be darkened. We want the stars to move out of the sky, Jesus. Give us a sign from heaven that you're really from God, or we're not going to believe it. And it's their hard hearts. They would not believe. That was their problem. They were sort of, like we would say in our day, don't confuse me with the facts, right? Don't tell me the truth because I'm really not interested in it. And so they say, we want a sign. The word there for tempting him or testing him is the same word that's used of the devil when the devil tests Jesus in the desert. And so they came to test him. They wanted to discredit Jesus. They wanted him to look like a fool. Why? Because they knew if he really was the Son of God, that means they can't keep living the way that they're living. They were at conflict within themselves. And so they wanted to try to erase him and get him away so that they could continue to live the way that they wanted to live. Jesus, so frustrated with them. You ever been this point in your life, maybe with a coworker or a parent or a child? Would you just clean your room? Okay? Clean your room. Ever been there? I'll admit it, I have. Okay? And probably my parents were the same. That's where Jesus has landed. It's like, why don't you guys get it? And within himself, he sighs deeply and he says, why are you asking for a sign? And then he gives this oath, no sign will be given this generation. And he gets in the boat and leaves as a sign of rejection of the Pharisees. That's a physical sign of what's happening spiritually. They are being rejected by God because they're pushing God away by rejecting the Messiah. So there's this refusal to believe. Jesus says in John 5:40, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You're unwilling to come to me. You've seen all these signs. Now, have you ever asked God for a sign? Say, Lord, just make it clear to me. Just do this, and then I'll know that this is you in my life. I saw this comic strip once. It's a BC comic. There's a man on his knees saying, God, if you're up there, give me a sign. And all of a sudden, there's this big thud. And then here's the punchline. I'm up here. Now, sometimes in your life, wouldn't it be great if God did that? He just dropped the sign from heaven saying, I'm up here. Here I am. Lots of people have asked God for a sign for various reasons, but I would suggest, in fact, I would assert that God really doesn't need to do anything else to prove that he's there. He's given us lots of signs. And I'm going to put these two signs into two different categories. I shouldn't say two signs, but two different categories of signs. And this is a little theology for you today. The first one is general revelation. The second is special revelation. Let me talk about what this means for a moment. God has revealed himself to us primarily, or I should say firstly, through general revelation, through creation. Look at our complexity, the detail, the functionality. You know, when we have tools in our tool shed at home, those are crafted for a specific purpose. A hammer hits nails. A screwdriver turns screws. We have all of these little tools on us that are designed for a specific function, and they're designed so intricately, more than what we can design ourselves. The fine-tuning of the universe, the seasons, and how everything works together. So the fact that there's a creation demands a creator. And so, like, think of Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Translation, I'm up here. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Romans 1:20 says basically the same thing. So general revelation. All the world is under God's general revelation. They can look at creation. They can look at themselves. There's other aspects of that. We're going to move on. Specific or special revelation is next. Now, here's two areas of special revelation. These are in no particular order because I'm not sure we can really order them one more important than the other. Perhaps Jesus Christ is first. Scripture comes from him, so we could say that. But don't put me on record for that one, because both are incredibly important. God has specifically revealed himself to us through Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do we know that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ? Through the special revelation of Scripture. Think of 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So no prophecy is a matter of one's own will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is special revelation. Secondly, Jesus Christ. Obviously, centerpiece of civilization, as Pastor Dave read earlier from Colossians 1. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, there it is again, through whom also he made the world. So God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Think of John 1, 18 also. No one has seen God at any time, but God, the one and only, who was in the Father's bosom, has explained him. He has interpreted the Father for us. So the assertion that God has done nothing to reveal himself is phooey. God has revealed himself very abundantly through creation, through Scripture, through Jesus Christ. And then there's all these subcategories under Jesus Christ of his miracles, his teachings, his compassion. I mean, it just goes on and on. That's why we have to answer the question in our series called, Who is this man? Okay, that could be about 15 sermons all in one. So let's move on here. But when we think of these people who have a refusal to believe, it's not for lack of evidence. Perhaps it's for ignorance of the evidence. I don't mean that in a mean way, but they just don't know. Or their eyes have not been opened, or they've closed their own eyes. So I ask you to honestly look at your own heart. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior yet, but you understand that you need to do that, are you holding on to some sin over here? And you understand that I can't hold on to this and hold on to him at the same time, and so he has to go. Or are you so interested in being in control of your own life that you're unwilling to give control to the one who can calm the sea and who holds the world in his hands, and so on and so on. And I want to commend to you Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, I guarantee you that nothing in this world that you can hold on to right now is of any surpassing value than knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. You think of the Apostle Paul. He said, in all of his accomplishments, he said, I've got it. Oh, I lost it. Anyways, he says something to the fact of all of these accomplishments I consider as garbage compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay, got it. So anything I can accomplish in life, anything that I can grab onto is nothing compared to knowing Christ. And so I ask you to give your life to him. He'll give you abundant life now when you turn your life over to him, but also eternal life in the future. There's nothing greater than knowing Christ. And so this refusal to believe is really hurting yourself rather than receiving the blessing that God wants to give you. So we have the forgetting of God's power as a barrier to faith. There's also the refusal to believe. But thirdly, let's look at this. When I am earthly minded, when I'm merely earthly minded, then I have a faith barrier. Let me read verses 14 through 26 for us. They had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. He was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven," or the yeast, "of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Come on, guys. Get with the program here. Verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. So we see that story there, Jesus demonstrating him being the Messiah. Here's our map again. They've come from this area, from Magdala or Dalmanutha. They go to that side of the sea, and they end up in Bethsaida. On their way, Jesus warns them against the yeast of the Pharisees. The disciples, remembering that they'd forgotten to bring enough bread, they start arguing amongst themselves. Hey, Andrew, did you bring the bread? No, I forgot it. I can't believe you forgot it. It was right there. And so they're arguing with themselves about bread. But Jesus was, again, using a saying like in a parable, the yeast. Yeast in Scripture is a picture of the spread of evil, or the contamination of evil, okay? So Jesus was saying, watch out for the evil teachings of the Pharisees. And these guys, again, are earthly-minded, thinking about bread. And we think about some of the situations we go through, and we just, our daily lives, we just seeing things from a human perspective rather than seeing the picture within the picture. You know what I mean? You look behind the scenes. What is God doing today? How is he working in our lives? What is he trying to teach me through this particular instance that I'm going through in my life? What do I need to learn from Scripture to be encouraged today? And when we're just earthly-minded, we miss the point, and it's a barrier to having faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. He says to them, keep watching out for and keep being aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. The Pharisees were all about legalism and the venom of unbelief that they would spread to others. Herod, he was a playboy only toying with God. He was half-hearted, entertainment-seeking, and had only self-centered motives. Watch out for these, because if one of these little pieces of their yeast ends up in you, just like yeast leavens the whole bread, the whole dough, a lump of dough, it can happen to you also, so you need to watch out. Now, because we have college students in our midst, I want to speak with you just for a moment and give you some help here to equip yourself as you go off to college. Maybe you've discovered this already because you're a sophomore or beyond in college, but if you're a freshman going to college and, you know, you grew up in church and you're raised in a Christian home and you're going to a secular college, even some so-called Christian universities, you're going to be shocked by the anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-Jesus sentiment that rests in academia today. Okay, there is a belief that this is fables at best, okay, at best. Jesus Christ was a good man at best, if he even existed, all right? And so when you go off to there, you need to understand why you believe what you believe, and that it's not just blind faith. You stand on a mountain of incredible evidence that is presented for Christianity. And so there's a book I'd like to recommend to you. It's called The Case for the Real Jesus from Lee Strobel. There's a smaller version of that called Finding the Real Jesus. Also, Pastor Jeff has given to the high school seniors this past year, now going as a freshman, he gave them the book called How to Stay Christian in College. And it deals with these evidential issues for Christianity. Okay, this is even helpful to adults, especially the case for the real Jesus one, about some of the objections towards the Bible and the objections towards Jesus Christ and so on and so forth. Also, parents of students, Pastor Jeff has a small library in the youth room with some helpful books on how to teach your kids these things or some evidences for Christianity and such. And so, college students, I tell you this, or parents of college students, you could pass this on to your students, because when you get to university, it's not Finley E. Free Church, different doctrinal system, okay? And so you can be equipped to withstand some of the leaven or the yeast that's going to come your way that could sweep you aside if you're not ready. And it doesn't need to. You can engage your brain and be a thinking Christian and still be a Christian, okay? So back to our disciples, Jesus rebukes them for their lack of spiritual insight. He says, do you not see? Do you not understand? Do you not perceive what is happening here? And let me get to this point, too, for us on application. What can harden our hearts, blind our eyes, and deafen our ears as Christians to the presence of God or the reality of God in our lives? What can do that? I wrote down these two things. First of all, little to no time for God in his word. We can be guaranteed every day we will get the world's message. Period. We're just going to get it. Coworkers, billboards, TV, blah, blah, blah. Okay? We're going to get the world's message. Are you taking in God's word and soaking in his presence so that you have a filter, a framework by which to measure the world rather than the opposite way around? When we spend time in God's presence, just like Jesus says in John 15:5, if we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we need to be encouraged, as we say here at our church, to be rooted deep with God every day on our own, okay? Not spoon-fed by the pastors or your Sunday school teacher or your community group leader. You do it. You can do it. You can read your Bible, and you can soak in God's presence. You have the Holy Spirit to help you in that. That's the good news. Secondly, I wrote this down. So little to no time for God or his word, also little to no time for fellowship. This is our rooted deep with one another here. And there's many different opportunities here for you for fellowship this fall. Men's fraternity, community groups, family groups, which we call at our church small groups. So family groups are our small groups. Women's Bible study, children's Sunday school, youth groups for high school students, middle school students, and preteens. There's all kinds of ways for you to get around other believers and be encouraged, as it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, to be held accountable, to move ahead. We need each other. I need you, okay? And you need me. Not because I'm the pastor, because I'm a Christian. We need each other to grow so that we are not hindered by unbelief or losing or faltering in our faith at difficult times. Now, the irony, I'll just point this out about the healing of the blind man. Jesus does it in a pretty unique way, more of a gradual healing, and his method of spitting in his eyes is quite unique, we might say. Being a Jewish rabbi, I believe there was a thought about the spit of a rabbi. That's why you see him putting it in the dirt sometimes and rubbing it on the eyes. Could brought had healing powers in it. But the irony here is that the blind man can now see. And those who could see, the Pharisees and disciples, were blind. And so we need to come to Jesus asking him to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and not hardening our hearts, not forgetting how he's worked in our lives in the past, but trusting him today to show us his way, having faith. This final encouragement for us, the Christian life is a life of faith, okay? To believe God. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. All right? We don't have it all figured out, but God does. God does. And we can trust him to guide us through life. So faith is trusting the truth of the word of God, trusting the character of God, even when in my own mind it seems unrealistic to do so. And so, in the case of being able to trust God, we've seen week after week Jesus Christ and his miracles and his authority, and not once has he faltered. Not once has he failed the test of the Pharisees. And he won't, by the way. And so this should translate into our lives into a moment-by-moment trust. Lord, I trust you today. I don't understand it, but I trust you. I believe that you're at work in my life, even though I'm not seeing it. If Jesus can control nature, he can handle the details of my life. If Jesus can heal the blind, he can take care of every need I have. And so today I end with the question of Jesus for all of us. Do you see? Do you understand? Let's pray. Jesus, open our eyes. Help us to remember everything that you've done for us, to know in the midst of the moment when we don't feel like believing, to know that you are with us. You are evident and active in our lives because you promised to do so. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would not be guilty of faltering in our faith or have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. By your grace, open our eyes. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.